Thank you, Brad. All right, we are in part two of a two-part series on social media. We're asking a question about it. Is social media helpful or is it harmful? Is it awesome or is it awful? And the answer is, it's the impossible question. Because it's very easy to come up with stories about how social media has been used for great good. And it's also easy to come up with some examples of how it's been used for great destruction. Social media is neutral technology. And how we choose to use it determines whether or not it will be awful or awesome, whether it will be harmful or whether it will be helpful. And so last time we did this, 2 weeks ago, we talked about social media and how it impacts our relationships. And this is really important because the essence of Christianity is relationship. The grand story of the Bible is the God who created the universe desired relationship with us. He loved us so much that he stepped out of perfect heaven to live in our world and then suffer a brutal death because he loved us. Relationship is at the core of Christianity. So we need to be thinking about things like social media and every new thing that comes up. How does it impact our relationships? Social media does impact relationships for better or for worse. And last week we looked at some of the challenges it brings to relationships. For example, in this day and age, it's been said that at this point in history, we are the most connected, yet also the most disconnected generation to have ever lived. We've lost the art of neighboring. We're a very tribalized society. And again, social media hasn't caused all these problems, but social media can exacerbate them because we just friend people that we're like, or we think just like them, and so we create these little echo chambers with people just like us, and then we want nothing to do with the other people. And then if one of them just kind of sticks their head over the parapet and says their opinion on something, you just dogpile on them because you know if you do that, then you've put someone else down and you're going to get a bunch of likes from your tribe. And that's a shame. That's no way for us to cope as a society. We also see social media impacting our relationships because of this whole idea of the curated self. And that is that I can present a picture of me that I want the world to see. I can control what people see of me, whether it be in my Facebook or my Instagram posts or the tweets that I send out. You've got some measure of control. It's the curated self. This is who I am. This is who I want the world to see. We love those likes. We want people to see the likes. And so if I can say stuff that's going to get people to favor me, then boy, then that's going to be good. Social media impacts our relationships. But everything that we think social media will give us, the gospel gives us the real thing. So we need to remember that. But social media, technology, how does it affect us at the core of our being? How does social media shape our soul? Today we want to look at social media and what it does to us as individuals. Now, I'm not going to spend any time on the things that Scripture is crystal clear on, the pornography, the bullying, anything like that. But social media can make subtle inroads to our souls. And we need to be aware of that. They're not necessarily good, not necessarily bad. But we need to think biblically about what's going on around us. We want to look at several things today. We're going to look at entertainment or amusement. We'll look at information. We are overloaded with it. We'll look at efficiency. You can get anything in a nanosecond. You know, not too long ago, if you missed the Pony Express, you'd show up at the mail yard and go, oh man, I got to wait 2 more weeks to get my mail. Well, then things changed, and the trains came across the country. Then if you miss a train, it was like, oh, man, 2 more days till the next mail run. And then on and on through our technology today, we have overnight mail. That was the big thing. That was the curse in the consulting business, because if a client said they wanted something first thing next morning, they knew you could get it there first thing because there was something called FedEx. And now it's gotten even worse because, hey, you can email the documents. I need them now. Okay, we've run out of excuses. And we get impatient about, oh man, this internet is so stinking slow here. And we could still get stuff, boom, like that. We're impatient. There's also addiction. It dominates us. For some, we just can't live without it. So what do we do about this? Does God have anything to say about social media and us? Does his word give us any guidance? So social media, it shapes our souls. And again, for better or for worse. So how can we, as God's people, take something like social media and harness it for good? But think about what social media does. I'm talking about the subtle inroads. Let's look at entertainment or amusement. You know, the thing that has just changed is that you can watch anything, anytime, anywhere. Entertainment is no longer racing to get home at a certain time so you could watch your show when it happened, and then if the phone rang during that half hour your show is on, you know you're not getting it because you don't want to miss any of your show. That mindset has gone out the window. We've lost the idea of anticipation. Cliffhangers don't work anymore because you can just binge on it. When we first moved back to the country, Karen and I asked, well, what are people really into? And one thing we heard was everyone is into 24. So we went over to Bruce and Sarah McDonald's, and there was a 24 party. This was a long time ago. And so we got indoctrinated to, this is what people are into here. And I remember getting caught up in it, and you're just thinking, okay, man, I just want this week to get by so I can find out what Jack is going to do when he's in this situation here. It was a cliffhanger. Now it's no longer like that. You just binge watch. You can say, what am I going to do today? Don't have anything better to do. I'm just going to watch a whole season of 24. And boom, 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 boom. We know everything. It's not necessarily good or bad, but that's just the way it is. Nowadays, you can have what you want when you want it. It's said that the average teenager spends over 9 hours a day absorbing media. 9 hours a day. That's a lot. You know, it's staggering how much TV or how many different shows you can watch on Netflix or Hulu or something. You turn it on and you scroll through. Or your TV, there's like 8,000 channels. And then the amazing thing is, after spending a half hour kind of flipping through everything, we go, there's really nothing worth watching. It's overwhelming how much is out there. You know that Netflix's main rival is sleep, according to their president. Sleep, because everyone is just going to binge watch what they do. You know that 91% of teenagers take their phones to bed with them at night, according to polls and surveys. So what do we do with amusement? Because social media and technology is working together to shape the way we do things, and it's changing. It's different. Amusement comes from the words amuse, which literally means without thinking. That should warn us about it right away, without thinking. Nothing good happens when we don't think about anything. When we turn our brain into neutral, we absorb whatever the medium is feeding us. And whatever the medium is feeding us is a product of the culture we're in. Do you know, Vice President Biden said that Will and Grace did more to shape the opinion of our country on gay marriage than anything else. Regardless of where you stand on the issue, that's not good. No scientific study, no scriptural analysis, but a sitcom shapes the way people think. Amusement is incredibly powerful. We should never turn our brains into neutral and not filter the things that we are watching. But you see, when it's all around us, it's 24/7, when we go, oh, I got to leave home now, but that's all right. I don't need to be sitting in front of the TV. I can just watch it on my phone as I'm driving out to my car. It's all around us, and we're not thinking about it, and that's a problem. We're told in the scripture that we need to discern what is good. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 10, it says this, find out what pleases the Lord. have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. God wants his people to be wise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, it says that we are to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. That means everything that flies across the screen, we're also talking with the Lord about it. It's very similar to the whole idea of an antivirus system that works in the background of whatever programming you've got on your computer. It's whatever is on, whether it be social media, whether it's TV, whether it's a cinema, whatever is going on, whatever's coming across our mind, we're meeting it with Jesus Christ. How does this measure up? We need to be discerning. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Guard your heart above all else, for everything you do flows from it." You see, what seeps into our mind, what we allow in, ultimately guides the way we think, the way we feel, and that's going to guide the way we live. Guard our hearts. Don't ever turn the brain into neutral.
Well, I'm just going to turn TV on. You know, I'm just going to, I need to unwind after a long day. And I get that. We all feel that.
But we have to be critical about everything that we allow into our mind. And so a real challenge that our newer technology and social media give us is it's everywhere. We can be watching something all the time, whatever we are doing. But we're losing our critical way to think. And that medium is shaping us more than we're willing to admit. Above all else, guard your heart. Watch what comes into it, what you allow to control it. You know, one of the antidotes we can have for it is I'd encourage you to cycle through the book of Proverbs regularly. Proverbs has 31 chapters, which corresponds with you can read one a day. Maybe you don't do it every month of every year, but I'd encourage you to cycle through Proverbs because Proverbs is kind of like guardrails for how to live. These are the standards that you ought to be thinking about for what you allow into your mind, for how you live. Proverbs is a great set of guard rules. Proverbs can be an antidote to the mindset that seeps in if we're uncritical about it. Proverbs, if you think about it in social media terms, is like a series of tweets about practical living and how God ought to be involved in our lives. You know, Proverbs says something about social media, even though the writers in Proverbs knew nothing about it 2,000 or so years ago when they wrote it. Proverbs chapter 7, chapter 18, verse 2 says this, "Fools take no pleasure in understanding, but they delight in airing their own opinions." Can you imagine if that was our pinned tweet or our pinned Insta post? And that was the first thing we saw when we pulled up our account. Oh, better think. No, I'm not going to say that. No, I'm not going to post that. No, I'm not going to share that video. Whatever. That would give us a guideline. Scripture knows us better than we know ourselves. So we need to be discerning about what we allow to get a hold of our heart. We need to be discerning about that which shapes the way we think and feel about things. But social media kind of gives us even more challenges. Even if we're discerning, the volume of social media out there just feels infinite. We are avalanched with information overload. We are overloaded with all the news, the videos, the tweets, whatever it might be, that it's very difficult to process it. And then now there's so much information out there, and the amazing thing is you can put several different sources together, and you wonder, are they even talking about the same event? You know, one of the dangers of being in an avalanche is that your natural inclination is, after you've been kind of, you know, tumbled around and the snow is all over you, you don't know which way is up. They say one of the worst things you can do is to try to tunnel out of it because you don't know which way is up, and you can go in the wrong direction and get yourself in more trouble. Having all this information can be very disorienting. We need to be discerning, but we also need to see, what can I do so that I don't put myself in a position where I'm just so overwhelmed? We rely on trending, which basically means we're letting other people tell us what ought to be important.
We're relying on trending so that we take other people's opinions and we say, that's what I'm going to do. And we're losing our ability to think and to process things. Anyone with a blog site becomes an expert, whether it's theology, whether it's medicine, whether you name the field. We have to be discerning, but we're overwhelmed with all that is out there. And when we're overwhelmed with all that is out there, it's incredible because there's so much information. You can get whatever you need, boom, like this. I tell my kids, you know, when I was your age, when I had to do a research paper in school, we had to take these things. They're called index cards. You ever seen one of these? And then you go to the library. It's that building. It's usually in the center of town. And they would have these whole banks of drawers, these tiny little drawers. And you would have to go and pull through, and you would find out on the topic what you're looking for. And you would have to assemble these. You would write them down on cards. You'd assemble it. And it was part of your research paper. You would have to turn it in to show that you would look stuff up. And then you might even have to check a book out from the library. And they just look at me puzzled, because when they have to do a research project, it's Google. More information than they know what to do with. That's not necessarily good or bad, but everything has changed, and we have been avalanched with information. But with this avalanche of information, we can get it so fast that it's affecting the way we think. So I want to say this to all of us collectively as human beings. Congratulations, human beings. We have managed to lower our attention span to about the same as a goldfish. The average attention span of a human being is about 8.3 seconds. Now, am I saying social media has done all of this? No. But I do think that it's contributing to part of our problems because we flit back and forth between things so quickly. You know, one of the first TV shows I remember that relied on quickly changing screens was The West Wing. If you remember it, instead of a camera focusing on one scene and a conversation being drawn out, two characters would start a conversation as they're walking down this way. Then all of a sudden, the camera would whips all over this way as someone else walks past them and they're on their phone talking about something else. And then, boom, it would go over to something like that. The attention span of human beings is getting lower and lower. You look at old TV shows, the camera will stay on a scene for a whole conversation. Nowadays, it's poof, 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 poof. It's flitting all over the place. And so let's hope we don't sink any worse than a goldfish in what we do. But you see, this shorter attention span, it's making us impatient as a people. And it's causing us to think very shallowly. I think I just invented a word, but you know what I'm trying to say here. Think about this. For the Christ follower, God didn't want us to be impatient people. One of the best ways that God grows us is through getting us to wait on Him, to trust Him in the hard times. God is powerful enough that if we were suffering under something, we say, whoa, God, whoa, whoa, this is too much. He looked down and said, oh, okay, let me get you out of your troubles right away and make everything nice. We all know that often doesn't happen. God says, I love you. I care about you more than you can imagine. But as you are suffering, you're being made more like my son who suffered for you. As you are suffering, you are learning and thinking through deep life things that will be far better for you than if you were just yanked right out of your situation. God uses suffering and He uses waiting. But we're becoming an increasingly impatient society. I find also that we are falling more and more into shallow thinking. It's just very difficult to hold our attention span to process anything much longer than a tweet. And that's not good. See, because God has revealed Himself to us through His written word. And if we don't have the attention span, if we don't have the ability to focus on His word and read large chunks of it at a time, how are we going to get to know Him better? You're going to have a difficult time growing in your Christian faith if you just do like a little 2-minute devotional and that's it every day. God wants us to spend time with Him. Can you imagine a dating relationship where you say, listen, I'm really kind of pretty busy right here, so let's spend about 10 seconds together here, and then later on today, we're going to spend 2.5 minutes together over here, and then, I've got a 10-minute slot later on in the day. It's ludicrous. But I think often we kind of expect it to work out that way with God. God says, I want you to relate with me. I want you to be with me. Throughout Scripture, I told you to cycle through the Proverbs, cycle through Psalms as well. Psalms, there's 150 of them. You can do 5 a day. And so the focus on Proverbs is us walking in everyday life in light of God. Psalms is more about, what am I thinking? What am I feeling? How do I process this in light of all that is going on around me? Cycling through the Psalms grounds us in what really matters. But what you'll see all through the Psalms is that we are told to meditate. And in today's impatient age, fueled by social media and all the quick technology we can get, we don't like to wait for anything or anyone. We want something right away. But you know, there's nothing wrong with reading Scripture, pondering a passage, and saying, I'm not quite sure what to do with this. And that's okay, because God knows when you'll need it. But we're an impatient culture, and we're saying, God, look, I'm giving you my 2-minute devotional here. I need you to tell me 3 things I need to do today. It may not unfold that way, but something could happen later in the day, later in the week, and you go, oh, this makes sense. You're storing Scripture up in your heart. Meditating on Scripture takes time. Meditating is not something you can do quickly. It's not like God says, look, okay, you know, all you old people who lived 2,000 years ago, you need to meditate because the fastest thing you had is the Pony Express. But hey, for those people in the 21st century where they've got high-speed internet, they don't have to deal with it. The heart of God is the same. He wants his people to drink deeply from the well of relationship with him. But if we have a shortened attention span, that's going to be difficult. Scripture says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. But it's kind of hard to be still and know that he's God when every 8.3 seconds we're thinking on something different. I've got to do that. Social media does impact the way we think. I'm not saying don't use it. I enjoy social media, but we do need to be aware of it. We're to meditate, to chew on God's word throughout the day. What's in his word ought to be the overflow of our speech and our lives and our thoughts. We need to be people who are wise. There is a huge difference between wisdom and just accumulation of a lot of knowledge. The fact is, with all the information that's out there, everyone in this room knows more than probably the smartest person on the planet 1,000 years ago. It's just that we're probably not doing that much good with it because we've got so much we're overwhelmed. We're just unsure. We need to take time to be still before God. We need to be willing to read his book and talk with him as we're reading and saying, Lord, would you shape me through the way you think rather than having the culture around me shape me? So social media impacts our souls through amusement, entertainment, through information overload, and through all the efficiency that we have with it. But you know, it's concerning to me to see this whole concept of smartphone addiction or Facebook addiction coming up there. See, we're becoming enslaved thinkers. I remember I resisted. I was alive in the times when the original cell phones were like a cinder block that people used to carry. Do you remember that? At the time I was working construction, I was in grad school, and our boss had one of those. It wasn't a smartphone, it was a dumb phone, but it was the size of a cinder block, you know, and we thought, whoa, this dude is really high tech. This is really cool. And nowadays, you look at, and it belongs in a museum, what he had. And you think, why would anyone want to carry that thing around? You know, if I think about it, it's probably a good thing that that phone was so inconvenient because you don't want to have it with you 24/7. You don't want it with you all the time. But our phones are so convenient. And because we've got them on us all the time, we start craving those little ding likes that come up. We need other people's approval. Oh, hey, I just had an idea. I'm going to put this out there. Oh, and then you put it out there, and you just hope and wait, and you'll see, ding, ding. Ooh, hey, I got some likes here. This is good. And we start craving the others, the approval of others. People-pleasing. It's no way to live. Do you know that counselors are now saying that Facebook depression is a thing? I've talked about this before because Facebook, it's the curated cells that people put up there. They put up the good things that are going on in their life. They send tons of pictures when they're on vacation. They'll give you a picture of when they get their promotion at work. They get their permit. You'll get a picture of when their kid does something great. But you'll never see a picture of a boring Wednesday morning at work. You'll never see a picture of an argument between a parent and a child. But the trouble is, when you see all the good stuff going on in other people's lives, you think, man, God's forgotten me. Things are just not going well. What is this? Facebook depression is a thing. You know, the Facebook has just started using artificial intelligence to scan through posts to look for suicidal thinking. It's an issue. It's a problem. I find we're also addicted to social media because we have this, the FOMO, you know, the fear of missing out. I want to know what's going on everywhere with everyone, which just adds to the information that we have. You know, last week we said that humanly it's only possible to have friendship with about 150 people, meaningful relationships with about 150 people. And of that 150, only 3 to 5 are you going to have really close friendships with. But we all like to think, how many Facebook friends you got? Oh, I got 854. Oh, man, you've got 902. You got more than me. You know, it's kind of a deceptive way of thinking. But we get addicted to the technology. We crave the likes. We crave this idea of wanting to know everything that is going on with everybody, even though we know that it's really kind of just a facade, most of it, what's going on out there. So how do we get out of this? How do you make it so that you are not enslaved to social media? Well, there are some steps you can take. Unfortunately, I find as I was researching this, there's hysteria about the whole idea of addiction to cell phones, and there's also the other extreme over here, which is, no big deal, don't worry about it. But as best as I can tell, designers of smartphones and many of the social media apps have designed it so that it would be addictive. They don't like to admit it, but they want it so that you have to go there and get it. You start getting the shakes if you haven't had it for a while. It's designed for that. It does not give you the same levels of dopamine and other chemicals that cocaine does or anything like that. That's a myth that's out there. But the reality is, too many of us are way too tethered to our technology and our social media. We crave it. Now, there are times when it may be beyond your control. And if it's beyond your control, I'd love to talk with you. We have people that can help. We got resources that can help you with it. Because what happens is, if you make a bad choice, then you make a bad choice again, you do it over and over and over, you develop a habit. And then it becomes like a rut in your life. It's a rut in the way that you think. And you can't get out of it by yourself. That's addiction. Addiction is when you are trapped in a cycle and you're powerless by yourself to get out. We want to help you. Now, some of you may not be there yet at the technical addiction stage, but you're saying, you know, I do have my phone with me all the time. Let me break some harsh news to you. You are not so important that you need to have your phone on you all the time, unless you're a first responder, okay? We'll grant you that. But ditch the phone at the dinner table. Don't ever take it to the bedroom or the bathroom. Get rid of it. You don't have to be tethered to your phone all the time. It's okay to miss a call every once in a while. I'm telling you, in the olden days, people used to call your home, and before answering machines, they were helpless. It was amazing how many people were just, you know, at wit's end because they'd call and didn't get, no, we survived. You will survive. You will be just fine. You don't need to be tethered to your phone. Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me,
but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Let me give you some of the background. The Corinthian church was a mess. They were living many immoral lifestyles. It was a very messy church. And one of the refrains that gotten in there is people could say, whoa, I'm free in Christ. I can do pretty much whatever I want. And so there was this little chant of, hey, all things are lawful for me. Hey, don't be judgeful. Come on, I can do what I want. Don't judge me. That kind of mindset. But the Apostle Paul takes that and he responds to him. He says, yeah, you say all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. The question we need to ask ourselves about how we use social media, is it helpful? Is it helping me, and am I able to help others? And I think the answer is, yeah, you can definitely help people with social media, and there's some very worthwhile stuff on it. Hang on to that. The rest of the stuff, ditch it. Next question is, hey, there's no biblical rule against using social media. True, there's not. But if it's dominating you, if you find that you can't live without it, you need to take some steps so that you can be free from it and enjoy real face-to-face relationships, because face-to-face trumps Facebook every time. Here's some things you can do, practically speaking, to get away from being from your devices. You know, it's been scientifically proven that those little red notifications, they're just like candy to a sugar addict. The notifications, you know, they're not blue, they're not purple, they're not green. Red, there's something about it, it catches our eyes, and when you hear or you see the ding and then a notification, you just gotta go to the phone. You can grayscale your phone. Do you know that? You can go into your settings, you can grayscale it. Better yet, you can turn off your notifications. You don't need to know every email that comes in, and you don't need to respond to it within 1 minute. If it's an emergency, they'll find out a way to get a hold of you. Turn off your notifications. Disconnect every once in a while. You know, it's interesting when I have conversations with people and I say, you know, I think you're kind of really dependent. Oh, no, I'm not dependent on you. Okay, prove it for me. I want you to take an hour today without your phone. So one thing you can do is take sabbaticals from your smartphone or your social media. Maybe take an hour a day. Maybe you take a day a week. For some of you, it could be Sunday. For some of you, it could be Wednesday. But take a day a week where you just disconnect. You relearn the art of talking face-to-face with people. You understand that you don't have to post everything that happened in your life that day for everyone else to know exactly what you were doing. Those are some practical things. But if you find out and you say, oh, you know, I've tried these things and I keep going back, then you're beginning to fit into what is considered an addiction. And we would love to help you and point you in the direction of some people who can help. We'd love to talk with you more afterwards. You know, there's an online test you can take to see if you're addicted, and you can look it up. It's virtual-addiction.com. Virtual-addiction.com. And then see what it tells you in there. And if you go, ooh, I don't like to admit it, but yeah, I am addicted, we would love to help you and see you get some help. You see, freedom from social media and the entanglements it brings starts with making wise choices. But again, sometimes it sneaks up on us. Social media is subtle because you can't look at social media and say, it's sin, I want nothing to do with it. Social media is one of those gray, fuzzy things. It's what you do with it that will determine whether it is good or bad. Social media, it's all around us. You know, it's Father's Day. I love being a dad. It's the greatest joy for me. It's an awesome privilege. One of the challenges being a dad today is, what do you do with social media and your kids? At what age do you give them a smartphone? I'll give you the answer to that in just a minute. But I would say this, parents, I am a fellow traveler. I do not have this all figured out. But parents, you are the parent. God has given you authority in your homes. And some of your rules, some of your guidelines in your homes may look different than the family next door. That's okay. But you are the parent. You have the authority to establish guidelines within the family for how social media and phones will and won't be used. I think the old Cold War motto is some of the greatest advice out there. Trust, but verify. We do want, you see, I don't want my kids, it is failure if my kids have to live by rules and regulations all through their life. But I recognize that while they're younger, I'm going to put training wheels on. But my desire is not that they ride their bike with training wheels later in life. I put the training wheels on to help them learn what's right and wrong and the best way to do things. But at some point, you got to take the training wheels off. And I want to be able to trust my kids. But as a parent, especially when they're under your roof, you have every right, and I think there's a lot of wisdom in verifying. I think something you can also do is you can engage with your kids on social media. My kids are always amused when I try to communicate with them via something goofy on Instagram or whatever it might be. That's good. Use it to connect with your kids, not something that you go, it's not my generation, I'm kind of scared of it. Learn it, dive in, use it, because that is where their world is lived. Engage with them on it. So at what age do you give your kids a smartphone? You know I'm going to find a way to weasel out of this. What I would say is the goalposts are shifting all around us. I remember it seemed like not too long ago, oh, definitely not before they get their driving license. And then, and I just asked my fourth grader, Zach, last week, so how many kids in your class have a smartphone? I'd say about half. That's fourth grade, okay? Now, I'm certainly not advocating that, don't get me wrong here, but I'm just telling you, that's the landscape is changing. The goalposts are moving as we go through there. So at what age do you give your kid a smartphone? I will never stand up here and say an answer to that, okay? But what I will say is this. I have never met a parent that says, oh, man, I wished I'd have given my kids a smartphone when they were younger. I've never met anyone who says, oh, I wish I'd have given it to them in third grade instead of 10th grade or whatever it was. But I have met plenty of parents who said, I probably did a little bit too soon. So maybe err on the side of really thinking it through, because once you open that up, you are giving something huge. And you can train and teach your kids to be wise with it, but engage with them. Don't just hand them a smartphone and say, go for it. Don't just hand them a smartphone and say, well, I've got parental controls, it's okay. Talk with your children. Help them to process the information that they've got. Remember hearing from a dad saying, why would I want to give my kid a 24/7 portable porn theater? Because when you give someone a smartphone, that is the potential use for it. So as parents, we have to engage, we have to be wise, and we have to have a relationship with our children. Don't just rely on the electronic countermeasures. So social media is part of the landscape. It ain't going away anytime soon. We can't put our head in the sand and say, I don't want to deal with it. But like any information, we need to say, how does it line up under Scripture? The reality is, social media is awful and it's awesome. And social media impacts your relationships and it impacts your soul. And it impacts your soul in subtle ways that we need to be alert about. See, when we use social media, it can make inroads to our soul through the entertainment we watch anytime, any place, everywhere. We have information overload. We can get anything we want, boom, like that. And it can also be seductive and addictive. As Christians, we are to guard our hearts. Our brain is never to go into neutral. Guard our heart. What is going in there? Proverbs 4:23. We guard our heart through discernment, through thinking deeply about things, and through making wise decisions. So what do you do about social media and the technology that is all around us? You guard your heart, and then you give glory to God. Whatever you do with social media, do it all for the glory of God. One way you could take that well-known verse, so whether you snap or tweet or Insta or post on Facebook or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as we think about social media and the opportunities and the challenges that it brings. Guard your heart, glorify God. Those are the guidelines. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who are wise, who know how to think the way you want us to think. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who, when new things like social media and other technology and other things come into our realm, that we don't just run and hide from it. We see how can we use this as an opportunity to get the gospel out there so that you are glorified in everything, because that's what we want. In Jesus' name, amen.